The first one is Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God... Well, let me... I went too far. I just get carried away when I start reading God's Word. I said two verses. I'm going to stop there. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. So what kind of love... See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And the last scripture passage I'll read is Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. On a mountain in Galilee, Jesus met with His disciples before His ascension. And we read in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, what Jesus said to His disciples there. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and lo, teaching them to do all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, these words we refer to as the Great Commission, don't we? And these words have been precious to followers of Jesus Christ since that time. He commanded us to be witnesses, to be His witnesses, to make disciples in every nation, and to teach those who become followers of Jesus Christ all that He has given us in His holy word. And He says that we're to continue to be about this work of teaching and taking the gospel into the world. We're to be about that process and that work of being witnesses until He comes back to take us home to be with Him for all eternity. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Sounds so simple. But we would all have to admit, I certainly do, that we so often allow this clear command of Jesus to take a back seat to the trivial, to the petty, to the mundane, fleeting issues of life. So this morning I'm really reminding you, and I'm reminding myself, that Jesus Christ has given us our instructions. He's given us our marching orders, our commission, if you will. When Jesus appeared to His disciples behind locked doors after His resurrection, He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when we open the book of Acts and we read the words that Dr. Luke wrote there, we see the story of Christ's ascension. And that's followed by the events of Pentecost. And then Jesus, in talking to His disciples about what's going to happen next, "I'm going away, but I'm going to send someone. And Jesus said, and you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come, when Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so we're never alone when we, and we're never powerless. We're never alone and we're never powerless when we obediently take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world, beginning at our own doorstep. We begin in our own Jerusalem, and we go forth from there, and we take God's word, and He promises to be with us and to give us the power to do that which He has commanded us to do. Now, there are many enemies of the gospel today, and there has been enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Some of the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ work vigorously and tirelessly in opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see this more and more, even in this country today. It seems that there is an increase. There will be difficulty and there will be persecution if we're obedient to the commission of Jesus Christ. God has promised His power and His presence, even in the midst of great suffering and great difficulty, if we will be obedient. Now, sometimes, well, let me just say, for all of us, all believers, are called to speak the truth into the lives of others. We are to be ready to voice the gospel of Jesus Christ when non-believers stand before us in need. Hear the words of Peter recorded in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He said, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." God puts us in situations where we can offer hope to others. If we're paying attention, He is constantly putting us in situations where we can offer hopes to others, and we can do it by giving that one in front of us a copy of God's Word, the printed Word of God. And at other times, with that opportunity, will allow us to give the gospel of Jesus Christ as a personal witness, as our own words. We can speak to that one that He puts in our path. Sometimes we can just hand them a copy of God's Word. And that really brings me to the Gideon's International. That's really all the Gideon's Association is about. It's an association of business and professional men and their wives, and we are an extension of the local church. To be a Gideon, you have to be a member in good standing of a church, Protestant denomination. And Gideons are committed to just a simple message of being witnesses and distributing God's Word, putting God's Word in various locations with the idea that we place it and we trust and we pray and God does the rest. We place Bibles in hospitals and nursing homes, convalescent centers, and in clinics, and we put them in the hands of the medical personnel and the hands of policemen, highway patrolmen, law enforcement officers, and fire and emergency medical personnel, and we give them to students and colleges. We always go to the fifth grade, elementary schools, some high schools, and to colleges and universities, and we put them in the hands of prisoners in jails and in prisons, and we also provide them to men and women serving in the military through the military chaplains. The Gideons are constantly, or currently, I should say, in 200 countries, and we publish scriptures in 99 different languages at this time. By God's grace, this last year, we were able to place 81.5 million scriptures around the world. 70 million of that 81.5 million were placed in countries and places outside of the USA. Our goal is to be distributing 120 million scriptures by the year 2020. We can only do that by your prayers. And as God provides opportunities for those scriptures to be distributed. Now, I'll be honest with you that in other parts of the world, it's becoming easier to distribute God's word in other places and more difficult in this country. There are many places that we can't go into the schools any longer. And that may shock you because we live in the South, in the Bible Belt, but there are states where you're not allowed to distribute scriptures in a public school setting. You have to do it on the sidewalk or somewhere like that. Pray that God will keep the doors open that are open, and that He will see fit to open doors that are currently closed. We have about 195,000 plus Gideons around the world, about 80,500 in the USA, and there are about 105,000 auxiliary members, wives of Gideons, that are involved. The Gideon work is absolutely dependent upon churches like this one, local churches, and not only for the financial gifts that when we take an offering later this morning, all of that money, every dollar goes to print, publish, and distribute God's Word. As Gideons do the Gideon work, they pay their own way so that every dollar will go to the distribution of God's Word. There are two important sources of funding for the Gideons, and I'll just mention those briefly. Of course, as I said, the offerings that are taken when a Gideon report is given. Also, every church in this area and where Gideons go to speak, we try to have a Gideon card rack. And you have memory cards where you can send Bibles in memory of a loved one that passes. You can also send Bibles to let someone know you're thinking about them, that you're praying for them. You can send Bibles in recognition of a special event or an accomplishment in someone's life. And so when that's two sources of funding for the Gideons. Those few people that work in the office in Nashville, their salaries are paid by the dues that the Gideon members themselves pay each year, and so that every dollar, as I said, goes to print and publish scriptures. As people always say, they like to hear the testimonies and the examples of how God uses the Bibles that are placed. And so I'm going to give you just a few examples. The fact is that when we distribute God's Word, we are really trusting that promise that in Isaiah 55:11, that God's Word will not return empty, but that it will accomplish exactly what God intends. And it's often very interesting to see how God will work. And He will sometimes work in ways that we can't imagine. Tim and Kaylee McCormick, they're a Gideon couple, and they live in North Carolina. And a couple of months ago, they went to McDonald's after church to get a biscuit. I bet some of you have done that before. And as they went to McDonald's, they were standing in line, and Kaylee saw a young girl behind her in line. The little girl, she said, was with a person she assumed was her grandmother, just based on the age difference. And she said that the little girl was dressed with a short sleeve shirt and green pants, no socks, and sandals. And that's the kind of thing that a woman notices about a child. I probably wouldn't have noticed that, but Kaylee noticed that the little girl was dressed, and it was a cool day in South Carolina. And she said to the little girl, "You must be freezing." "I know I am." And the little girl said, "Yeah, I am too." And so Kaylee decided to ask the grandmother if it would be okay if she shared a copy of God's Word. She learned that the little girl's name was Savannah. And she also learned that Savannah was 6 years old and that she was in kindergarten and that she was a good reader. And so she asked the grandmother if it would be okay if she gave a copy of God's Word to Savannah. And when she handed it to Savannah, her eyes got bright and she had a big smile, and she turned to her grandmother and she said, "Grandma, will you read that Bible to me?" And grandmother said, "Yeah," but Savannah didn't let it go. She said, "Grandma, will you pinky promise to read that Bible to me. And she persisted. She said, Grandma, will you pinky promise to read that Bible to me? Finally, Grandma did pinky promise to read the Bible to her. Now, later on the ride home, Tim asked Kaylee, she says, why did you hand the Bible to the little girl? Why didn't you just hand it to the grandmother? And Kaylee reminded Tim that that he was the reason she handed it to the little girl rather than the grandmother. He says, when you went on that Bible blitz in Africa, when you came back, you said that it's always best to put the Bible in the hands of a child. Because that child, if they're a reader, they'll take it home and they'll read it out loud. And then the Word of God will fill the house. And one by one, the members of the family will come to know about God. And one by one, they will come to know Jesus. And now we don't know what's happened and what ultimately will happen with that little testament that was given to Savannah in South Carolina. We don't know what the end of that story is. You know, that's really, in a nutshell, what we as Gideons do. We make sure that we try to get God's Word into as many hands as possible, and then we pray and we trust God to do what only God can do. Only God can transform a heart. Only God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, can save a lost sinner. Many of us have regular checkups, don't we? We have physicals. I have one scheduled for Tuesday. And we go in to see our physician, and often that involves some blood work. And so Bill Waters is a Gideon in Nashville, Tennessee, and he went for his annual physical recently. And as always, he had to have his blood work before seeing his doctor. And when he went into the room, a young lady came into the room to draw his blood. And that Lottie draws mine at Anderson Hospital. This young lady who was drawing Bill's blood, her name was Bridget. And Bill explained to Bridget that he's a little squeamish whenever he has his blood drawn. In fact, Bill confessed that on one occasion he fainted and passed out when he saw the syringe filling with his blood. He just passed out. And he said, if you would talk to me, Bridget, that'll help me keep my mind off of my blood. And she said, what would you like to talk about? He said, how about the Lord? About 15 minutes later, Bill's doctor walked into the room, and neither Bill nor Bridget saw him when he came in or acknowledged him. Bridget was holding Bill's hand, and she was praying for forgiveness of her sins and asking Jesus to be her Lord and Savior. Later, the doctor took a picture of Bill and Bridget with Bill's cell phone. You see, Bill was there for lab tests, and Bridget came to take Bill's blood for the lab test. But what she took that morning was the shed blood of Jesus on the cross for the remission of her sins. It was a great Good Friday morning, the day we celebrate Jesus shed blood on the cross for lost sinners. Christopher Yon was a handsome and intelligent young man, and his parents were so proud when he was accepted to dental school in Atlanta, Georgia. And at first, things went well for him there. He was enjoying his classes. He was doing well. But Bill decided that he could be a dental student in the daytime, and that he could be involved in the big city party life at night. He thought he could do both. And it seemed to work for him for a while. Then Christopher started to use drugs as part of the party scene. And then later he started to sell drugs. He started to sell large amounts of drugs. And he was actually very successful, and he became a large drug dealer, all while attending dental school. His parents could sense that something was not exactly right with Christopher, and they decided they needed to go check on him. And he would always put them off, and not now. And finally, though, as parents or sometimes will do, they didn't accept his no, and they flew to Atlanta to check on Christopher. Now, they were Christians, and they had been for years, and they prayed for Christopher. But Christopher had no interest whatsoever in being involved in the religion of his parents. He just didn't see that as having a part in his life at all. But they came to Atlanta, and whenever Christopher's dad arrived, he had a nice study Bible that he brought to Christopher. And he gave it to Christopher as a present. He asked him if he would read it. And just to appease his father, he accepted it. But as soon as his parents were gone, Christopher took that Bible and he threw it in the garbage. A few weeks later, Christopher had a large shipment of drugs that he received. But before he could distribute them and do the things he needed to do, a knock came on Christopher's door. And he was greeted by 12 federal drug agents and a large number of Atlanta police officers. They seized his drugs. They seized all of his money and his car. They took what was the equivalent of 9.1 metric tons of marijuana and a large amount of crack cocaine. He was charged with possession with the intent to sell, and he was held awaiting arraignment and trial and all of that. And he was held there in the jail in Atlanta, and he was wandering aimlessly around in the common area of the cell block outside his cell. And as he wandered, thinking to himself, how could I have made such a mess of my life? How could I have allowed things to get to this place? I had everything. Things were going my way. And so he was thinking about the mess he'd made, and as he stopped, ironically, he stopped at the trash can. And in that trash can was a little Gideon Testament. He reached down and picked it out, dusted it off, and he took it back to his cell. In the cell, over the next several weeks, he read that testament over and over again. And Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart." You see, the Bible is not just paper and ink. It's not just paper and ink. It's the breath of God, and through it, God brings life into the heart of a dead sinner, desperately in need of a Savior. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." God saved Christopher Yon in that Atlanta jail cell. Now, it was a period of time that he remained in jail, and there was a long process of legal things that Christopher went through and things he had to suffer as a result of his foolishness. But as he was in that jail cell, he started to study and meditate on God's Word, and he intently studied God's Word. They gave him permission to enroll in some Bible classes, and he studied. When he was finally released, he actually was hired by Moody Bible Institute to be a Bible teacher. He was able to go from being a prisoner to being a professor, you might say. Now, only God can do that. I share these testimonies with you only to illustrate what God can do. The Scripture says that the whole of creation groans and longs, if you will, for the return of Jesus Christ to come and to finally set things right. we all look and we want the injustice that's in this world and the loneliness and the disease and the poverty and the moral and social brokenness that's part of this world. We want that to be no more, don't we? We want this fractured world to be set right. And we think, does God care? Does God care about this world that He created? The answer to that is an emphatic yes. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shouts yes to our hearts and our ears. No matter who I am, no matter what I've done, the Bible, the precious Word of God, still gives that promise that the promise of the transforming power of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If we trust in Christ alone, by faith alone, He gives rest for the weary soul. God loves you and God loves me. He's a flesh and blood Savior for flesh and blood sinners. Each of us needs only what Jesus can do. Each of us needs, just as Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Each of us needs that, being born again by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming back, and He's going to make all things new. Christ's victory is as deep as our sin, and death and evil are everywhere. But Satan doesn't have the last word. Satan does not have the last word. He doesn't have the final word. Because Jesus lives, so will we, if we've trusted in Him as our Lord and Savior. But He, in the meantime, has given each one of us an essential role to play in preparing this world for His return. And what did I say back at the beginning? We are to be His witnesses. And how do we do that? We do that with every aspect of our lives and everything we do. We can do that through sending missionaries, and we can do that through sending God's Word so that it can go places that we can't go. We can do that for praying for and supporting our missionaries. I want to thank you for the past support of this church, and this church has been faithful down through the years in support of the Gideon work. Pray that God will keep those doors open that are open, and that He'll open new doors. If God leads you to support the Gideons financially, thank you. What a difference one copy of God's Word can make. It can make an eternal difference.